Can we just show our love against the United Worship and Prophet? My name is Jovan Barrington, and I'm the senior minister at Littleton Church of Christ, and I'm married to Anna. We have beautiful girls, three of them, Ariana, Olivia, and Liliana. And my wife has a little bit of remorse because she didn't come to this trip with me. You know, I invited her to come, but she just doesn't know about the allure of Malibu just yet like you guys do. So maybe next time my wife can join us. I love my family. They're beautiful. They're bold. Man, God has been good to me. And my middle child recently, she just joined the Girl Scouts. And so she's now selling cookies. So it's that season of the year where I've got a cookie pusher in my household. You know what I'm talking about, man. I don't know how it is in your community, but in every shopping center in mine, there are kid suppliers. Like King Supers has kid suppliers. I don't know what they call them in your community, but every time I go into King Supers, I pass by their table, and I'm like, I don't want any more cookies. I've got a supplier in my household. But you know what? The temptation is real strong, and I'm weak. And even though I got a supplier in my household, I still want to buy some tagalongs, I still want to get some of them Thin Mints. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't leave me up here by myself. The struggle is real. And do you know when the Girl Scouts lay siege to your city with their addictive confections? They go to January. This year was January the 3rd. All right? Now, you might already know this to be true, but everybody's New Year's resolution is to be healthier. You made those resolutions. Some of you made those resolutions, but don't you know that 80% of New Year's resolutions fail by February? Now, you might already know this. I mean, don't you see a correlation? I see a correlation. I know what's going on. I can't prove it, but the Girl Scouts have been selling cookies for 101 years. And last year alone, they made $800 million in revenue. Okay, the Girl Scouts know what they're doing, everybody. I see their tricks. They know what's up. And there's something that they know about human behavior. They know about failure. And they know that failure leads to guilt. And guilt can be a motivator, but guilt is a poor master, and whenever we lend ourselves to it, it leads us to shame. And the Girl Scouts are masters at selling something. I know I'm making them sound maniacal, but, They help us cope with our failures. They help us cope with life. When I'm going through some troubles, I can open that freezer and get a cool Thin Mint. You know what I'm talking about? If you haven't put it in the freezer, you got to put it in the freezer. The Girl Scouts are in the business of selling indulgences. I mean, these cookies. They just might be our temporary relief from the temporal sins that we commit. And they might just be also our reward for exercising, you know what I mean? Like we put a little pain in and we're like, I need to be rewarded, right? Who does that? Everybody do that, you know what I mean? I'm going to give me a cookie. I deserve it. And no pain, no gain, right? Well, my wallet sure hurt because I bought 25 boxes of cookies on our way to our goal of 50. That's what I mean. But I didn't make any New Year's resolutions. Some of you guys did, but I didn't make any New Year's resolutions. I mean, enough of you did, so there's a super abundance of grace for me, right? And you guys got me covered. But some of us made the decision at the beginning of the year to be healthier, but some of us just simply chose to indulge in cookies. And either way, both of these might be an attempt to satisfy our flesh. Both those things might be an attempt to satisfy the longings and cravings that we have in our hearts. And the thing that we quickly realize we're trying to satisfy our flesh is that it is never satisfied. It is never satisfied. We might try to satisfy both our need to be healthier and our desire for cookies at the same time. So we eat cookies and we walk and we run. And we come back, but we know, you know, the whole time, there's 25 boxes of cookies on top of your refrigerator. See, here's the thing. Who are we kidding, right? We know, you know, that a terrible diet can kill your desire to be healthier. And that your capacity, here's the spiritual truth, your capacity to become healthier depends on what you choose to indulge. So the Apostle Paul gives us two lists in Galatians chapter 5. One we should deny and one we should delight. And in your Bibles, it might be termed life by the Spirit. So we're going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. And I'd like for us to stand at the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of God for the people of God. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious, he says. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. And against such things there is no law. That those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. It's the Word of God from Galatians 5. May you see. So Paul is writing a church that's conflicted, they're confused, they're corrupted, and they've consigned, they give themselves to a false gospel. See, the problem was there were some Jewish Christians who were saying that to remain in Christ, they needed to adopt the law of Moses, and all of the Gentiles needed to be circumcised, all right? That's one way to run all the men out of your church, everybody. In chapters 1 through 4, Paul teaches that they are not slaves to the law, but they are free in Christ. And then in chapters 5 through 6, they are to live in the Spirit. They're to live by the Spirit. So here's the thing. If you try to find salvation under any rule or any law, then you will be cursed, because the law is for lawbreakers. And if you seek to live by the law, then you're wanting, Paul says, to live by the flesh. You're trying to appeal to your sinful nature and not by the Spirit. See, the antidote to your sinful nature are not rules. It's not the law of Moses. It's not circumcision. It's not rituals. But the Spirit. So Paul is encouraging them to lean into the spiritual life. See, the spiritual life is a life that believes that Jesus came in the flesh to save us from our sinful nature, to save us from ourselves, and to save our neighbors from ourselves. And instead of trying to save ourselves all the time, we must lean into the spiritual life. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ's finished work of salvation. Trust in Jesus to save us. And I have to admit that my daughter was one of those cookie pushers outside of King Supers. She was behind one of those stands hawking indulgences, okay? She sold those indulgences well. We also sold them out of the back of our van church, you know what I mean? Like, for that. My wife was sneaking through, you know, hey, man, I got it. I got this stuff. It's in my van out back. And all these moms and dads, too, one of them out the back, you know, giving these cookies, you know. saying? I mean, we didn't sell enough cookies to, like, offend anybody or adopt a law that says, ruffle our feathers, you know, get back feathers, you know, stay down. Nobody left the church because the amount of cookies that we were selling, but, you know, holy men didn't leave, but there was a holy man that did leave the church. And long ago, the Catholic Church sold indulgences, right? Not cookies, mind you, but services. Instead of acts of penance, which were voluntary punishment, it was a service conducive to the interest of the church and the glory of God, which was accepted to reprieve the guilt of sin. Holy men left that church. Yeah. The selling of indulgences was the first object of attack on the part of Martin Luther in the beginning of the Reformation. And at first, only personal acts were performed for the church. That's what all was admitted, but monetary gifts became the norm. More and more common, until at last was only about the money, the buying and the selling. It got so out of control. The church would commission salesmen to hawk indulgences, receiving a cut from the province, right? In the 1500s, John Tetzel, a Dominican friar, the grand commissioner of indulgences, man, he was known for his noisy and popular eloquence and his questionable morals, but he was an active and enterprising spirit. And with the rest of the monks of his order, he executed the commission with great zeal and success, but with no less indecency. He would boast, he said, I have saved more souls from the pits of hell than St. Peter has saved through his preaching. I mean, the pretenses of selling indulgences for the Catholic Church were more severe. Cookies. I mean, they're often black. If you're reprieved of your sin and your guilt, if you fought against the Greeks and the heretics, you were absolved. And if you committed a crime, then you could give payments to the church proportionate to your guilt. Kind of sounds like hush money today, right? I mean, people were guilty, and I've been guilty too. I'm guilty too, man. I brought 25 boxes of cookies, everybody. I got a lot of guilt. I didn't want my kid not to reach her goal, and I didn't want to let her down. And I fast-tracked to 50 by buying 25. But here's the thing. No amount of money, no amount of purchases, no amount of kind acts, no amount of stuff, no amount of property, no amount of luxury, nothing that you buy, nothing that you do can absolve your guilt. Nothing that you do, but you keep on trying. You keep trying to appease the flesh. You keep indulging in the flesh, and it's not leading to what you hope for. And all that you seem to be gaining is more stuff that you don't need, more problems that you don't need, more of a desire to consume and consume and consume, so we recklessly spend. We recklessly entertain ourselves. We recklessly distract ourselves. And we consume and we consume and we consume, but the hole is still there. The hole is still there. And instead, all we find is destruction around us. See, isn't this what happens to us in the church? We try and sell things that we think people want. So what happens is programs take priority over people. When people don't show up for our programs, we get mad. That's why you were baptized. That's why you're part of this church. You got to come to my program. You start blaming the church. You start blaming the culture. Young people today just don't want to hear the gospel. Start blaming people because they don't attend, or don't fund our programs, don't fund our initiatives, our passions. People are no longer buying what we're selling, because what we're selling are poor substitutes. Listen, what we aren't offering spiritual transformation at times, but what we are selling is superficial substitutions. You know what? There's a generation of people who say, I don't want it. I don't want it. The way we talk about church is so little, it's so small, it's not grand, it's not big. We talk about church with weak stories, and they're problematic stories all the time. I mean, think about how you talk about your church. You know, somebody comes, and they might even have a twinkle in their eye, thinking about how your church might be the place for them, or they find a community and say, oh, yeah, we love your church. Yeah, well, we used to be a little bigger. Come on, you know you tell those stories. This isn't a regular preacher this morning. This isn't a regular worship.
We used to have a great the children's ministry. We used to have a great children's ministry when we were here, but I'm so sorry, it's so small right now. We tell such weak stories about our churches. We're trying to appeal to some people that we think just want to consume when really what they want is something so much more grand. And we fail. We miss the mark. They're not buying what we're selling anymore, everybody. Not buying what we're selling anymore. Because what we offer are programs. What we offer are building campaigns. What we offer are just poor substitutes. And people are being transformed. And then we try to appease people with our traditions. Those very traditions might be the very barriers that aren't allowing the lost to find Christ. We keep pushing them. We set up the tables. We keep selling them. I remember when I was at a church before the one that I'm at, we would have this ministry fair, and all the dead ministries would show up. I mean, you know, all the dead ministries have deacons but no volunteers. You know what I'm talking about? If you're one of those deacons, you need to check yourself. You know what I'm talking about? When you have that leadership team meetings and the elders go around and say, hey, how's your ministry going? I don't know, but their report here. Come on now. Step up your game, deacons. Maybe that's your wife be in charge of that ministry. Or at least. Oh, y'all laugh, but you know what I'm talking about. Hey, let's hire Deacon Bob because his wife's really active. Come on now. Deacon Bob, why don't you head up the women's ministry? Deacon Bob, let him head up the women's ministry. Come on now, you got to step up your game a little bit. Then you wonder why, oh, what happened to the deaconship? The deacons weren't doing anything, and then all the elders came up and swooped up all the power, and all the ministers are overworked and everything. There's some ministers going through some minister abuse in your churches right now. I mean, they're overworked, and all you guys are doing are criticizing them. Come on now. You got to get in there, step up your game a little bit. And here's the problem. We're trying to sell people things and do stuff and perpetuate dead ministries. Keep trying to fund some dead ministries, some dead stuff. Man, the whole gym is full of all these tables. And people are like, hey, come join my ministry. Hey, what's the last thing you did for the Lord? Well, you know, we're trying to get some people who've been around for 20 years. But come on now. Then we blame our church. You got to stop doing those things. Listen, here's the thing. We can allow our guilt to lead us to do some bad habits and do some things in our churches that just aren't working. But what we can do is allow our guilt and allow our conviction to lead us to Jesus and point people to Jesus instead of one of our programs. Point people to Jesus. Point people to spiritual transformation in Christ. See, here's the thing. We try to shortcut people to Jesus. But you can't shortcut it. Because a shortcut gets us out of true repentance. It gets us out of a true love for Christ. And any of those shortcuts are indulging in the flesh. Right. And any of those shortcuts are accepting a false gospel. This is why we still fall prey to witchcraft. I mean, some of y'all read all those lists of sins in there on witchcraft. What's that? Well, we call it magic today, like 7-minute apps. You know? That's magic today, right? I mean, we want transformation to happen quickly. And that's why we're disappointed after a baptism. We're disappointed because we're like, what's happening, man? It's supposed to happen really fast. Like a person's life, they're saved, they're baptized in the body by the Spirit of Christ. You're made alive. But Paul is telling us, he says, now you must do what living people do, and that's walk. That's why he says, walk in the Spirit. Sometimes walking in the Spirit, man, walking in the Spirit is a long journey of obedience. It's a long journey of obedience. And so we fall short and try to do things quickly, but then we also try to add to the finished work of salvation. But that, likewise, is indulging our flesh. And any attempt to satisfy our sinful nature is indulging in the flesh. But your sinful nature cannot be satisfied. It must be crucified, Paul says. So when we walk in the Spirit, we carry our cross. Jesus says, you must pick up your cross, deny yourself. Paul said, daily. Carrying your cross, your sinful nature is your unspiritual self. And your unspiritual self is selfish and self-righteous. But we can make our unspiritual self appear virtuous. Now today I'm missing an appointment. Every Friday I pick up my 5-year-old from preschool and we go to Lamar's Donuts and get donuts. So every Friday is dad-daughter donut day. So we go to the Mars Donuts, and then we walk over to Starbucks, and I get myself a tall drip coffee. Well, this particular day, she had gotten a chocolate iced donut, and it looked great. got her table, and I went over to get me some coffee. There was nobody in line. So this happened really quick. I was getting dripped coffee, and I got my tall coffee. I prepped it. I came down to the table, and she had eaten her donut. The only evidence of that chocolate iced donut was the chocolate around her face. And you can guess what happened next. She said, "Daddy, can I have a piece of your donut?" And I had an apple fritter, like, bigger than my hand. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't really thinking about sharing it. But I did want a piece of her donut. And I looked at her and I said, "She knew I wanted a piece of her donut. She knew I wanted to buy that donut." "Why should I give you a piece of my apple fritter when you ate all of your donuts?" She had a little sniffly nose, she had a little cough. She looked at me with a mischievous smile, a clever smile. She said, "Well, Daddy, I knew that if I shared my donut with you, you would bite where I bit and you'd get what I got. And I didn't want you to say that." Teacher stuff like this. Man, but we do this too. It's so problematic to try and live by the Spirit, produce the fruit of the Spirit, when we live in a world that makes vices virtues. Overindulgence is a virtue. Self-indulgence is a virtue. Selfishness is a virtue. Hate. Anger is a virtue. Outrage is a virtue. And what we're producing are things that end up just biting and devouring one another. So we're not concerned about the impact of our words and the impact of our actions, as long as it's a means to what we consider to be the right end. "I'm just going to be me. I don't care how it affects you. I don't care if it affects my community. I'm just going to be me. And you just got to deal with me. You got to deal with me. I don't care." And so we let people like that, and we follow people like that, and we honor people like that, and we say, "That's what we need. That's what you need to hear. That's what's best for us." We love that. We devour and destroy each other. But God wants to give us a better life. He wants to give us a good life, an abundant life that comes through the Spirit of Christ, an abundant life that is a fruitful life. Jesus said this. He said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing." You got to think about yourself, and you got to take inventory. What dominant fruit does my life bear? Do you want your life to look like Paul's first list, full of hatred and jealousy and envy and bits of rage? Or list two, which is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. See, in order to produce the good works of God, we must indulge in God's love. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the rest. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." See, what happens is he's talking to a church that's got the Spirit, but they don't have the Spirit in charge. So when we surrender to the Spirit, love becomes our keystone habit. And it's why love is listed first. It's why when faith, hope, and love are out, when faith and hope go away, love is what remains. Love is first. In Charles Duhigg's book, The Power of Habit, he discusses the idea of the concept of a keystone habit. He says, "We have habits everywhere in our lives, but certain routines, keystone habits, lead to a cascade of other actions because of them. So a keystone habit can transform all your habits. Food journaling is a keystone habit. So when you write down what you eat, then you'll probably eat better. Exercise is a keystone habit. When you start exercising, then you might eat healthy. You go to bed early. And you work hard, but not later, because you want to get up early so that you can go exercise." You get what I'm saying? See, when love is a keystone habit, listen to this. Look what Paul writes. "Rejoice in the Lord always." We can rejoice in the Lord always. We can let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We can be patient until the Lord's coming. And we can be kind to everyone and not quarrelsome. And we can be good to all people, especially the household of God. And we can be faithful even to the point of death and receive a victor's crown. And we can let our gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. And we can discipline our bodies and keep it under control. And when we do that, now we can see why Paul says, "Against such things there is no law." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Come on. God didn't give us a list of rules. He gave us the Spirit. He didn't give us religion of law keeping. He gave us relationship as life giving. He didn't give us a new law. He gave us love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, Paul says. Love your neighbor as yourself. And half-brother Jesus says this is the royal law. You see, loving your neighbor means you seek the highest good for someone else. And if the welfare for another is too costly for me, then the love of Jesus Christ and His Spirit is willing to pay the price. It's a supernatural love. Paul says in Romans 5, he says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And so all the other characteristics of the Spirit flow through the love that has been placed in our hearts by the Spirit. So indulge in the Spirit. You might be thinking, why do we need to indulge? Why do we need to be filled in the Spirit? Why do we need to be filled? You might be thinking, I received the Spirit so that I can have a seal on my life, so that whenever Jesus comes back, or whenever I breathe my last breath and close my eyes for the final time, that's going to mark me as being His child and I'm going to be into heaven. Yeah, that's true, but that's not all. You might be thinking that I received the Spirit who was given to me, so that I could be holy and so that I could be sanctified. Well, yes, that's not all. But listen, if that's what you're thinking, if you're only thinking about your personal sanctification, if you're only thinking about your personal salvation, you're missing the boat because the Spirit is given to you so that you can love your neighbor well. That's what this whole book is about. Loving your neighbor well, whoever your neighbor might be. And this is what Paul told the Ephesian church. It's revealed by the Spirit, this mystery. How in the world was God going to reconcile man to each other and to God? And he says in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, this mystery is that the gospel, the Gentiles and the heirs would be together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So don't put any yoke upon the Gentiles. Don't put any yoke upon people. Stop selling the false gospel. Stop trying to appease people or appease yourself by placing on them something that is far too superficial to do any life change for them. The thing you think is going to bring life change for somebody else is what's driving them away. See, Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 tried by the ability of laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted that power, but Peter rebuked him because he was indulging in the flesh and was captive to sin. See, indulgences might be for sale, right? But the Spirit is not. The Spirit is not to be sold. The Spirit is to be given away. See, Simon thought the Spirit was for him and him alone. It was for him and his financial prosperity. But the Spirit was not for him and for him alone. The Spirit was given for the purpose of loving his neighbor. That's for community. So if anything, when you leave this place, you need to indulge in the Spirit. Because your ability, to love your neighbor depends on what you indulge. Let's stand together and we'll pray with us. I pray that out of His glorious riches, we're not going to use that slide, we're not going to use songs. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Grant, O merciful Father, that your divine Spirit may enlighten, inflame, and purify us, that He may penetrate us with His heavenly passion and make us fruitful in good works. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you in the unity of the same Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen.